Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 6 to verse 9, page 186 in the church Bibles. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, most of us know that Joel's on sabbatical, so Dave is going to be helping us out for the next 4 weeks. So I thought it'd be good just to have a little introduction. Most of us might remember. Some of us went straight to the bookshops and brought all the books you recommended last time. So I thought it'd just be nice for the church to just.
I didn't get a commission, by the way.
Don't believe you.
But lovely to be back and meet some of you I met last time. David's my name. I'm a retired vicar. I'm now freelance. And Joel got hold of me last July. He said, "Oh, can you help with my sabbatical?" I think it was just around the corner. It was a whole year away, but here we are. I'm coming overseeing the preaching of the word during the next four Sundays. I shan't be here for all four of them, but I'm responsible for them, if you like. So I'm here today, and in 2 weeks' time, May the 21st, fascinating with your day morning Bible conference, because we're on exactly the same theme on that Sunday morning. And then there's a lay preacher from St. Peter's coming next Sunday, who actually coordinates our music. So you musos will have a lot to talk about together. Thank you, Rosemary, for playing earlier and reading. Multitasking, I see. He's coming next week to take us on in the next bit of the letter we're looking at. Then I'm coming back. And then there's another lay preacher coming on May the 28th. Sam from Ireland with a lovely Irish accent. So that's how we're covering May, looking through the little letter to the Thessalonians that Paul wrote.
Thank you. Right there. Can I pray and then?
Okay. Oh, we're off. We're off. Okay. Right.
Father God, thank you so much for David. Thank you. The love you have given him for you and your word. Father God, please help David today as he speaks to us, help him to be clear and help the words he used be uplifting and praising to you, and help us all in this building now to have hearts to receive this word. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
I shall be reading the part of the New Testament that we're looking at in a moment. So don't put your Bibles away, and I hope you'll turn with me to it in a moment. But I'm going to start in a slightly different way because of the weekend that it is. But I will tell you where we're going over the next 4 weeks. Joel said, choose a good part of Scripture. Well, how do you do that? Because every part of Scripture is good, isn't it? Certainly it's meant to be for the people of God. So I chose Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And you'll see why in a moment. I think it's very special. Mainly because we have an account of Paul's visit to this town in northern Greece, what's called Macedonia, if any of you have been on holiday in the eastern Mediterranean ever. We have the account of his visit. And that's exciting enough, But then amazingly, we have a letter that he wrote shortly afterwards to them with his commentary on what that visit was all about, what happened. That's very unusual in the New Testament. You get both the story of Paul's visit and a letter afterwards connecting with it. We're going to look at those both together. And it tells the exciting story about how the Thessalonians became Christians, how they got going as Christians. That's today, how they got going. Then next Sunday, it'll be how they kept going. And that's, I guess, what most of us are interested in. I guess most of us here have got going as Christians. Therefore, this morning will be a bit of a reminder and a refresher. The real issue for most of us, I guess, here is how we keep going as Christians through life's ups and downs. That's next Sunday. When I come back in 2 weeks, we'll be the third of four, and we're looking at how we not just get going or keep going, but how we keep growing in our Christian life and faith. Do you get that? Not just keep going, but keep growing. Because the Thessalonians had a lot of questions, a lot of issues, life issues, as well as questions they had. We'll be there in 2 weeks' time. And then finally, when we get to the end of the letter, Paul is talking about the return of Jesus. It's as though he's really looking not just to the end of a letter, but to the end of time when the Lord Jesus will return. And we're to keep, we're not only to keep going and growing, but a bit cheesy, we're to keep glowing. Do you like that? You can't forget it once you've heard how cheesy it is. Keep going, keep growing, keep glowing in the Lord's love and service until he comes. And what did I see it? Up at the back of your church where you never go to these days. In fact, it's the front of the church. It says, until he comes. When we break bread later today, one of the things Jesus said when he gave us that was, remember me in bread and wine until I come. Paul said as much. We do this until the Lord returns. We're waiting, we're looking forward to the end, the end, not just of our lives, but the end of life as we know it, when the Lord returns and gathers his people all in. And we're to keep glowing until that moment. Well, I've just told you what we're going to be doing over the next 4 weeks, whether I'm here or not. It'll be another preacher trying to follow on the Christian life according to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, from start to finish. And I guess all of us are on that journey somewhere. Okay, we know where we're going. But I haven't even read to you from 1 Thessalonians yet. I said we begin in a different way. We cannot ignore the fact that this weekend is the memorable, historic weekend when we've all witnessed the coronation of our new king. Impossible to avoid it. What was your favorite bit of the service and the whole occasion around it? Well, we could have a little bit of a Q&A, couldn't we? Because we've all got the bit that we will remember, the special bit, the emotional bit, the curious bit, whatever. Was it when the Prince of Wales, the son of our king, knelt to give him his homage and allegiance and then kissed him as a son and dad? You could almost see the eyes welling up in King Charles's eyes. Very special moment. Was it that moment of seeing the king just in his white shirt, divested of all his robes, all the majesty, when he just knelt, almost as it were naked before God after his anointing, and prayed for God's grace and mercy to envelop his life? Very precious moment. You'll never see it again. You'll only see it at a coronation. The king in all his sort of naked humanity before God. Was it the oath that not only those in the abbey were invited to make, but we were all invited to make an oath of allegiance to the one who's given his allegiance to the King of Kings? Was it the rabbi, the chief rabbi, walking because it was the Jewish Sabbath yesterday? He couldn't use a car. He couldn't use a microphone, but walking to the service. Was it the child's welcome at the very, very beginning? I've got the order of service here. Samuel Strachan, child of His Majesty's Chapel Royal, addresses the King. Your Majesty, as children of the Kingdom of God, we welcome you in the name of the King of Kings. The very first words that were said of the service, said by a child, were in the presence, not of the King alone. It's not all about him. We're in the name, in the presence of the King of Kings. What a fantastic way to begin the service. But no less fantastic is the King's reply. Do you remember it? In his name, the name of the King of Kings, and after his example, I come not to be served, but to serve. We all heard it. That's what that was all about. Oh, it was a magic, memorable, historic occasion. Well, the thing I was waiting for, and I suppose therefore the thing that I love most, it was what I thought might be dropped out of it this time. It was the presentation of the Bible to the King with these words. Sir, to keep you ever mindful of the law and gospel of God as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes, receive this book. And then these words, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Some of you no doubt will remember the gift of the Bible in 1953 to the late Queen. And there was talk about whether that would still be included. Well, here it is, with all the ancient words, the most valuable thing that this world affords, the Bible. And here we have it in our hands. I hope it's still in your hands. It's in the chairs. It's in our homes. The most valuable thing that this world affords, that was given afresh to the King. That was the magic moment for me, because it was there at all. You see, I love the Bible, and I think any Christian loves the Bible. I hope you do too. And as we turn to the Bible this morning, as we do every Sunday together as best we can, that there will be a sense of expectation, a sense of joy and wonder in our hearts as we turn again to the story of God, which is contained in the Bible. The great adventure of God's love and of the faith of his people. His story. And therefore, that's why I want to plunge in, not with the reading we're going to have from 1 Thessalonians, which we will get to, but I'm going to read you the bit of the story of Paul's visit to the Thessalonians. If you want to follow it, it's a sort of bit of an extra reading. It comes on page 1113 in Acts 17. Good to see one or two people turning there already. That could be through for all of us. But listen, this is the story. Paul the Apostle has left not just Jerusalem, but left Antioch in the eastern Mediterranean. He's traveled through Turkey and round Turkey by sea. He's got to northern Greece. He had a terrible time in Philippi where he was chucked in prison, but he escapes with God's help. And now he goes to the next big town, Thessalonica. This is the account of it. And what an account. What a story. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah, the Christ. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world, have come here now. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's," that's the emperor's, "decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. And then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. Oh, wasn't a long visit, was it? Three Sabbaths means three weekends. Possibly only 2 weeks was Paul before he's bundled out of town yet again by the mob. Because that's what we read. The very next verse, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Barnabas away to Berea. That's the next town. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And there's a good example to us, isn't it? The Bereans. They turned to the scriptures every day to see what was being talked about. Was it true to God's word? Was it faithful to the God of promise, the God of history? And that's why I encourage people in church to open their Bibles when the word of God is being read and preached. I do it as a vicar, I'll tell you personally, because I'm now a member of a local church, St. Peter's Harrow Wood. I sit in the pews, in the chairs like here, every week. And whenever the word of God is read and preached, I take the Bible off the chairs, I open it and follow the reading. So that helps me understand it, just as the reading helps me. And then I have it still open when the sermon is being preached, so I can follow it through. And I commend that practice to you, if it isn't one you've begun already. I see one or two Bibles on people's knees here in the front. So encouraging to a preacher. Hope that's your habit. Because it's what the Berean Jews did. They wanted to examine the scriptures. They weren't just prepared to listen to the preacher. They wanted to see, was the preacher teaching the word of God, the promises of God? So I'm quite happy if you do that. In fact, I encourage you to do it. Now, what was Paul's message according to this narrative? Well, it was about Jesus, wasn't it? It's about Jesus from the scriptures. It was about how the scriptures showed that the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, and we didn't exactly witness the anointing of the king, but we knew it was happening behind those screens. That's God's special way of setting somebody apart for his work, to be anointed. That's what the word Christ or Messiah means. Christ is Greek. It means the anointed one. Messiah is Hebrew. It means the anointed one. All through the Old Testament, God's ancient people were looking forward to this anointed one, this anointed king. When he would come, God's kingdom will be ushered in, truly. And here is Paul talking about the Christ, the Messiah, from the scriptures. And he's saying this Christ, this Messiah is Jesus. He has come. Jesus is the anointed king, and the scriptures show how he must suffer and die. Notice the word must, and he will rise again. It's all in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. This is what he's teaching, and it didn't half cause a stir. Yes, some were converted. That's what we're told. But others were convulsed. There was an uproar, and they wanted to drive them out and get them condemned by the magistrates for causing an uproar. And what was their argument? They're teaching about another king, another emperor. We might say they're talking about the King of Kings, who's somehow different from our Caesar, our emperor. These are pagan people. These are secular people if they're appealing to Caesar, the Roman emperor. But they're upset because this Jesus apparently is another king, a rival king, even to the Roman emperor. Well, that's some claim, isn't it? So, yeah, some are converted, but some are convulsed by the message about Jesus, his suffering and death, his resurrection, his lordship, kingship. Oh, I'm not surprised. Paul and his friends said, you better make a hasty exit because you're in big trouble. Well, all Paul had taken them on was a Bible hunt. Some of you have got children or grandchildren will know about going on a lion hunt. Have you ever done that? We're all going on a lion hunt. Oh, sorry, you obviously don't know that one. Kids' game. Well, we're all going on a Bible hunt this morning. We haven't even yet got to 1 Thessalonians, have we? We've turned to part of the story of the message of Jesus going out when it gets to Thessalonica. And we've learned quite a lot already. Let me now read to you what Paul wrote a little bit later back to the Thessalonians. And it's very dramatic compared to what we've just heard. He did come and speak and preach and teach. A few people appeared to be converted and joined him, but it seemed the majority were convulsed and created a riot and, in effect, drove him out. Not much of a visit, really, bit of a failure, not much of a reception. Well, now listen to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians as it begins. This is on page 1186, really towards the end of the New Testament as we have it. Page 1186, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writing quite a short time later. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church. Goodness gracious, the church has already been founded. Not just a few bods. A whole church he's now writing to. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Gosh, that's quite a response. I wouldn't call that a failure. Work of faith, labor of love, endurance of hope. But it goes on, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you? Gosh, he said he only preached for 3 Sabbaths, 3 weekends. Mighty short visit between, but he's saying, I lived among you. I came with a message, but I shared my life with you, even for this very short time. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia. That's northern Greece, as we call it today. And Achaia, that's southern Greece, where Athens is. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. And you think, gosh, the reception we read about in Acts was only a few handful of people believed and joined them, but the vast majority seemed to rise up in uproar and drive them out. And here's Paul saying, thank you for the reception you gave me and the message. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Well, what a chapter. What's happened? You see, he begins the next chapter, and I'm not stealing next week's thunder. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. It was not a failure. It looked like it on the surface of it. He gets drummed away in the middle of the night. He has to escape. Just like it happened in the previous town. And Paul says, no, our visit wasn't a failure. It wasn't without results. He had to go, move on to Berea, and then he gets down to Athens. And he tells us about that later in chapter 2. But, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Paul had been desperate to get back to them, but he couldn't because his friends kept saying, it's too dangerous. We can't lose you, the great apostle and messenger. So he couldn't get back to them. It was too dangerous. But he hasn't forgotten them. He says in the opening to this chapter, he's been remembering them, praying for them, that God's word would do its work, that they'd be kept. But he didn't know what had happened. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, I'm giving you trailers for the stories it unfolds. Chapter 3 begins like this. So when we could stand it no longer, he's separated from them. He wants to get back, but can't. When we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. Paul hated being left on his own. He needed support and fellowship, but he's prepared to be on his own. Why? We sent Timothy, who's our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you. He sends Timothy. Timothy's not in trouble. He's just a little sidekick. Perhaps he can go. See how you're getting on. So I sent him. I hadn't forgotten you. I sent Timothy. And chapter 3, verse 6, but Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. How did he know that a church had been planted, that they were still going? They'd got going, but they were still going. In fact, they hadn't just got going. They were going famously. Everybody seemed to have heard of the change. Everybody was hearing about it. They were telling about Jesus and the difference he makes. It's a fantastic story. So no wonder Paul, it completely changes his mood. He's not downcast. He's excited that the gospel has indeed borne fruit. A little church has been founded. And he writes with deep affection, great joy and encouragement to encourage them. That's what we have in 1 Thessalonians. Oh, yes, a mixed response to the message. That's always what happens. But they sure got going, didn't they? Big time. It's wonderful to see how they got going. But, of course, we learn lessons about how we get going as well in the Christian life from them. So now that we have the account of Paul's visit in Acts and the beginning of his letter to them a few months later, astonishing, just a few weeks, few months at best, and a new church is formed. And even without their apostle and leader, they're flourishing. They're already reaching out. They're already serving. So what was the message that came? We understood a bit about it from the narrative, the story as it's told in Acts. What do we learn more about it from the way Paul describes it? Well, have you noticed several times, in verse 5 of chapter 1, he calls it our gospel came to you. This is the good news. The gospel of Jesus had come to them. It comes in words. People will never fully understand the gospel until they hear it in words explained and they can help to understand it. They see its fruit in the changed lives of Christians, but they need to hear the words to explain it so they can understand. And several times he talks about words. Look again in verse 5. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but words with power and conviction of the Holy Spirit. God was at work in making the word come alive to these people. In verse 6, he calls it message, the message. You welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy in the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit's at work, not only in the word coming to them with conviction, but they're receiving it with joy, despite the opposition and suffering. And in verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you. It didn't just come to them and they welcomed it. They took the message on to other people. They couldn't contain it. It was such good news that other people had to hear it from them. That's quite a getting going, isn't it? What was the content? Well, to this gospel, these words, this message, well, we heard a lot of it from the account in Acts. It was about Jesus. It was from the scriptures. It was about the Christ, God's anointed king, having to suffer and die, having to rise again, coming again, this other king, this king of kings. That's why I found the opening to the coronation service so striking. The little boy says, "We welcome you in the name of the King of Kings." He was talking to the King of England and everything else. But he welcomed him in the name of the King of Kings. Magic moment. The result? Well, there was the faith, hope, and love that we read about in the early part of this chapter. But the verses I want us to focus on and end with are the final verses of this chapter. Verse 9. "For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us." And here it is. "They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." Here, the result of the gospel coming to them was that they decided to change, to turn round. That's what the word convert means. If you've ever had to convert your gas cooker, we all used to have to do it some time ago when British gas was really coming on stream from the North Sea. And we converted our cookers from whatever gas we had before to British gas, North Sea gas. We converted the cooker to it. It means change over, turn around. There's nothing mysterious about the word conversion. It means turning away from something or someone to something or someone. And the Thessalonians made this decision, didn't they, to change, to turn, to convert from, well, from idols, from false gods, from non-existent gods, from the God of themselves. They turned from all that to the one living, true God who had revealed himself uniquely and fully and finally in Jesus. That the scriptures from beginning to end have spoken of. They turned to the one true living God. If any of you have been baptized, as I imagine most of you have, and have witnessed the baptism of others, you know the questions that are asked in baptism. Do you repent of your sin? Do you turn to Christ? Turn, notice the word. "I'm sorry for going this way, and I repent of it." All those false gods, non-existent gods, the gods of self going my way. I repent of that, and I turn from all that to the living and true God revealed in Jesus Christ. And the third question, do you renounce evil? "I'm never going back that way. I've renounced it. I've repented, I've turned, and I've renounced that way because I'm now going this way, the way of the living God. It's reflected in every Christian baptism, child or adult. So never let us forget our baptism is the sign of God's grace and of our conversion. But there's a bit more than that turning. Once they have found a change of direction, the change of direction, to the living and true God, he says to serve the living and true God. It wasn't just sort of to believe in your head and heart and do nothing about it. No, it was now to love and serve that King in whatever way we had opportunity and gifts. They wanted to do nothing more to serve their new master. Because, of course, they were under new management. They weren't under the lordship of their own self as though they were king of their own lives or any other false king or gods. They were under the lordship of Christ. Now they wanted to serve him, to be useful and fruitful in his love and service. Some of you may have seen this booklet. It was produced when the late Queen turned 90. And what's it called? The Servant Queen and the King She Serves. That's what we used to hear in our Christmas broadcast, wasn't it? Again and again and again. That's what we heard in the coronation of the new King. I've come not to be served, but to serve. To serve the King of Kings and to serve my people of this nation and the nations of the Commonwealth. Well, that's what these Thessalonians, they understood it wasn't just turning, it was now turning to love and serve this King with all that I am and all that I have. I hope that's a picture of you and me. We've found our new direction. It's not going our own way, it's going Jesus' way, following him and serving the living and true God. We found the true purpose in life, not to serve ourselves, but to serve the Lord God, and because of him, to serve others in his name. But there's more. To wait for his Son, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. They've got a whole new perspective now. Life isn't just going round and round in circles. It isn't just my life. No, this is about Jesus now, my life. And I'm looking forward to his return, whenever that will be. Maybe in my lifetime, it may not. But I'm living in the light, not just of my life, but of his life and his return. To wait for his Son from heaven. You see, they've got a new direction. They've got a new purpose. They've got a whole new perspective to life. And of course, built in, they've got a new destination. It's not the grave. It's heaven. Because this Jesus, whom they're waiting, will rescue them from God's wrath. If we're in Christ, the problem of our sin and the obstacle of our death have been dealt with. They will not have the last word. Jesus will. And those who have trusted him are in him. He will rescue us and take us home to be with him forever in heaven, ultimately in the new creation. A new direction, a new purpose, a new perspective, a new destination. Paul came and spoke the gospel to them. They decided to change, to turn, because they understood and they responded. Is that all that we need to say about how they got going? They heard the message. They decided to change. There's one last thing that we haven't mentioned that actually you've heard of by implication in the first reading, which came way back in the Old Testament. But did you notice God's role in all that's been going on. The message only came with power and conviction because God's Holy Spirit was at work in that message. They only received it and received it with joy despite the suffering because of the Holy Spirit's work to help them receive it and change. And it's put explicitly in verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. But I thought this was all about their decision to turn from and to, and to make this amazing difference, transformation. Well, they did do that. But Paul says it was because of God, because of his love for you, before you ever knew it, before you had an inkling of it, God had set his love on you, and he'd called you. That's what he said to his ancient people in the Old Testament. Look, I didn't call you out because you were special, because you were lots of you. You were powerful. You were actually a tiny handful of people. I chose you because I loved you. Nothing to do with them, their numbers, their strength, their goodness, their response to God. They were a pretty miserable, grumbling lot, weren't they, in the Old Testament? Oh, did they make mistakes? But they didn't get going because of them. They got going because God loved them and had set his choice and call upon them. And we see it outworking here. So how did they get going? Well, yes, the message had to come to them, as it still has to come to people. So is this a word today about our getting the gospel out? Evangelism is the posh word, telling other people about Jesus. Well, yes, it is. And I hope you're inspired afresh to do it, because you know Jesus. The gospel has come to you. I hope you want to share it like nothing else. Did they get going because they'd made a great decision? They'd understood something and made a great choice. Well, yes, it was, and I hope that's true for you. You've understood that you're a Christian because you've turned from going your own way and you're now going Jesus' way. You're serving a new master. You want to be useful and fruitful to him. That matters to you more than anything else. It's a whole new purpose in life, whole new perspective. You know where you're going. You know where history is going, and you want to be part of that. So, yes, there's lots for us about our following discipleship of Jesus now, and the rest of the letter will help us, as I've indicated. So watch your space. Don't be hit and miss about coming to church for the next 3 weeks. Come if you want to hear the story for Thessalonians. You can read it for yourself, but let's think about it together. Or is it really, finally, ultimately, at its greatest depth because of God's great initiative in grace, in love, in calling, in choosing? If you want to show that you understand that, you'll be at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, if at all possible. Because this is really a word not about us, it's a word about God. Nothing will happen in the Christian church without God being at work. And we put that into expression in no better, more profound way than when we pray together to God. Because what we're saying is, not my will, not our will, but yours be done. We really do believe that. It's not our will that matters, it's yours, and we're crying to you for your will to be done, for us to understand your will so we can get behind it and do it. It's not our power, our wisdom, our eloquence, our anything. It's you, Lord, and we want to tell you, and we're looking to you that when we share the gospel with other people, nothing will happen unless you open their eyes. unless you soften their hearts, unless you open the door. And we're praying about it because we know that that's what matters. Your action, Lord, your love at work. And we express that no better way than when we pray. I only learned to pray because I was persuaded to join others who were praying in a prayer meeting. I never prayed out loud for 6 months. I just listened to the prayers. I learned to pray. I could say amen straight away, but I didn't open my mouth in the prayer meeting for 6 months. It was a weekly prayer meeting, I might say. So if you're frightened or you don't think you're any good at it, well, come anyway. Because your very presence says, God, it's not our power, our leaders, it's you. We really believe that. And we want your name to be glorified. We want your gospel to go out and powerfully do its work in bringing new people and growing existing, all that. And you'll learn to pray. I promise you'll learn to pray more when you pray with others. So come. We had a prayer meeting last week at St. Peter's. I heard yours announced for Wednesday this week. Oh, sure. Some of you may be in bed by then or at work. You can't come for whatever reason. But don't use an excuse. Come if you can. This time, maybe that's the punchline. Not buy books, but come and pray. Because I've just heard it myself. Well, more than time to stop. Let's pray. Lord, this is a fantastic story, as your word is just an extraordinary story of your love, of your purposes, of your using your people to spread the good news of forgiveness, of new life, the good news of Jesus. So thank you for refreshing us this morning, for reviving, renewing us, for encouraging us, challenging us, whatever work you've been about, even this morning. We thank you and pray, as Paul will pray later in this letter, that your word is received not just as the word of men, but as the word of God, your word, which is at work in those who believe. To your glory, amen.
Thank you, David.